All right, 1 Samuel chapter 30, we'll begin reading in verse 20 tonight as we continue the story of David on Sunday evenings. And got a good ways to go in David's life. Of course, David's not even on the throne yet, technically. He will be shortly, but not yet. And God had to bring him through some things to prepare him for the throne. Amen. And this here tonight is another lesson for David. And of course, as we just heard Brother Randall saying, a lot of those lessons come in the form of trials. Right. And the question is, are we learning from them? You know, not are we just going through them, but are we learning and growing from them? So we'll begin reading in verse 20. Would you stand with me? And we'll read responsively again, if you don't mind. We're going to get to some places at the end, so we'll just work our way together through them as we pronounce the names here out loud. And so I tried to make it so you guys got the harder verses than I did. So I'll start first here in verse 20. Notice, and David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, "This is David's spoil." And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David, and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, "Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." Then said David, "Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, "Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in South Ramoth, and to them which were in Jatir, and to them which were in Aror, and to them which were in Siphmoth, and to them which were in Eshtimoah, and to them which were in Rachel, and to them that were in the cities of the Jerahmeelites, and to them which were in the cities of the Kenites, and to them which were in Hormah, and to them which were in Kor Ashan, and to them which were in Atak, and to them which were in Hebron, to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt." Let's pray together. Excuse me. Our Father, we thank you for this day. It's a joy to be in your house tonight. Lord, we recognize this evening that every story you've given us in the Bible has a purpose behind it, has a lesson, has a reason for you putting it there. And I pray tonight, Lord, as we look at this particular portion of the story, that you'd help us to understand what you want us to understand from this passage. Please, Lord, lead and direct as I preach your word. I pray you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Please give me liberty in the pulpit. Give us all ears to hear and an understanding heart and a will to obey whatever it is you have for us to obey this evening. We do again pray if there's someone here tonight that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, today, tonight would be the night they come to know Christ. And for the believer, again, that we'd get a hold of this vitally important truth in the work of God. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For about the past 10 years of David's life, David, the one we know as we've read through his life, that was the anointed king, the young man who would be the next king of Israel, anointed by Samuel the prophet, the one that we saw shortly after he was anointed in 1 Samuel chapter 17, that he slew that Philistine giant Goliath in the valley of Elah. What an amazing story that was. One who Saul at the beginning took under his wing, brought him into the palace, even promoted him to a leadership position in King Saul's army, who went on to lead the Israelites to multiple military victories over the Philistines. This David that we've been speaking of for the past 10 years has been fleeing for his life. He's been a fugitive. Fleeing from King Saul. That's a long time. It all started with that song. Remember the song? That seemed to be the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back in Saul. If you remember in 1 Samuel 18, and the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David returned from battle after battle and the people of Israel rejoiced and all attention went to David. And man, did they sing about how great he was. And Saul heard that song. It was that song that began King Saul's relentless pursuit of David. You know, that song got David in a lot of trouble. I mean, think about it. We read in 1 Samuel 18, 8, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can he have more but the kingdom? Bothered him. That song seemed to follow David almost everywhere he went. When he first tried to join the Philistines, if you'll remember, when he was feigning himself to be a madman and he wanted to join them to get relief from King Saul, Achish's servant says, remember that song? In 1 Samuel 21:11, and the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? There's that song again. Then again in 1 Samuel chapter 29, just a little bit before, when David had joined the Philistines and they were going out to battle and getting ready for battle, and they saw David and they saw his men. And they said, wait a minute, the Philistine princes said in 1 Samuel 29:5, is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying Saul hath slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? There's that song again. And that song sent King Saul on a relentless rampage, pursuit if you will, for years. David, till David finally kind of broke. If you remember King Saul's persistent pursuit and the pressure that David felt month after month, year after year, finally got to him, and David came up with the bright idea, I speak tongue in cheek, to do something that we never would have expected David to do, that he never should have done. David leads his men to seek refuge amongst the Philistines. David was doing something that we often do. He was responding in a fleshly, a carnal, a worldly way, using the wisdom of this world to try to fix his problems. And he takes his men, 600 of them, and he marches them over to the Philistines and convinces King Achish he's one of them. He's on his side. And King Achish gives him a place called Ziklag for he and those 600, David and those 600 men and their families to settle in. And they did for a year and 4 months. They didn't just stop there. They settled there. And we know that God's not going to leave one of his children alone. God decided to pursue David. God worked at getting David's attention. He wanted to retrieve David. He wanted to bring David back to himself. He wanted to prevent David from ruining his life and ruining his testimony and ruining his future ministry Thank God for chastisement, by the way. God's going to chasten David, and he does. But don't forget Hebrews 12:6, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so while David and his men were away from Ziklag and trying to join the Philistine army, and that debate went back and forth, and they finally said to David, you need to go back. And while they're away, God allowed the place they stayed in, Ziklag, to be invaded by the Amalekites. And when David and his men returned from being with the Philistines, they came back and they noticed the smoke billowing up. And when they got there, they found that their homes were destroyed, their supplies were gone, and their families were nowhere to be found. David had nothing. He was broken. And that brokenness caused David to turn back to God. We read in chapter 30 in verses 6 that David, at the end of the verse, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. Notice verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord. David is back. David's heart is now turned back to the Lord, and he's praying to God. And God tells him, David asks God, what should I do? And God tells him, go forth and pursue the Amalekites, and I'll let you recover everything that was lost. And that's exactly what David and his men did. 400 of David's men go pursuing the Amalekites. 200 of them stay by the stuff. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. David recovers all. I mean, David not only got restored to God, imagine the grace of God and the mercy of God here in David's life. David got back everything he had lost. The families were back, the children were back, all of his stuff was back, and he even got more. All of the spoils of the Amalekites were now theirs. Which brings us to our text. Here in our text, we find David and his 400 men are now returning from the battlefield with the Amalekites. Can you see them coming back, rejoicing in what had happened? And they're returning from the battlefield with not only their own people and their own possessions, but also with the spoils of the Amalekites who they defeated. And when this group comes back, that 400, and they reunite with the 200, there's a problem. There's a dispute, if you will. Something happens after they get reunited. There was a dispute as to how to divide the spoils. I'll talk about that in a moment. David's going to show here that he understands, as he handles this situation, a very important principle in God's work that every one of us needs to understand. Don't miss it tonight. It's very important. You say, what is it? I'll tell you there here in a moment. Tonight I want to preach on this subject. I've been kind of bringing this theme throughout this series, not intending at the beginning to do so, but it kind of worked out this way. Tonight's message is the understanding of a king. The understanding of a king. Here is David, who is about in a moment to be the leader of the nation of Israel. And we're going to see that he understands something very important about leadership and about the work of God. Do you know that there is no one-man show in God's work? Did you know that? There's no one-man show in God's churches. There's not. Every piece we're going to see here tonight is vitally important to the work of God. And don't miss that this evening. Let's go ahead to our text and see if we can look at four truths of David's understanding of this truth. Notice, first of all, we find the differences in David's men. Notice in verse 9 and 10, we'll back up a little bit of chapter 30. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Look at verse 20. And David took all the flocks and herds, this is after they returned, which they drave before those other cattle, and said, "This is David's spoil." And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. After David was told of God to go and pursue the Amalekites, he'd recover all. And David and his 600 men, after David gets right with God, he's praying to God, "God, what do I do?" And God says to David, "Go and pursue." And so David tells his men, 600 of them, he says, "Let's go, it's time to pursue." And here they go, and they leave Ziklag, and they leave all the smoldering remains of it, the place near the Gaza Strip. And these 600 men head southeastward towards the Amalekites. But when they reach the brook Besor, we find something happens. Some of David's men were not able to go any further. They were too tired. They were too weary. They were too faint, is the Bible word. My point is, they simply could not do it. Please understand before I go any further that it wasn't that they weren't willing to go. It's that they were not able to go. And so David decides to make a decision. He tells the 200 to stay there by the brook Besor. Look at verse 21. "Whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor." He sends two of them, keeps them there to abide by the stuff, and the other 400 would go and fight. You know, that was a wise decision of David. It's very smart, because what that did, leaving these 200 people there at the brook Besor with the stuff, did actually a lot to help the 400 that went. Think about it, if you would. It would lighten their load. They would have less supplies to carry, less things to carry. They would travel faster. They could travel farther. They could move quicker as they battled the enemy. So it was a very wise decision to divide these two groups of people up. So there are those, group one, was those that went to the battle, and then group two, those that tarried by the stuff. I want you to consider two things about these two groups. Number one is this: their abilities were different. You know, not all of them had the same abilities. We see that in the text. Evidently, some of them had more strength than others. Some were stronger, some were weaker. Some were able to go to war, some were not able to go to war. Again, they had different abilities. I'll say it again. It wasn't that they weren't willing to go, it's what they weren't able to go. You know, that kind of reminds me of us. And by that I mean this: God made us all different. We don't all have the same abilities. We don't have all the same strength. We don't all have the same talents. I like to say it this way: we have been given by God different talents and different abilities and different opportunities. We are all different people. So again, their abilities were different. But then I see a second thing about this group as we're stopping for a moment and examining them, and that is this: their assignment was different as well. One group is assigned to go to battle. The other group was assigned to guard the stuff. They had different assignments. Watch this. But each one of them, both of them together, were all working towards the same goal. The goal was to defeat the Amalekites. And each one of them had different abilities and different assignments, but they were working together to accomplish that goal. Now, you cannot help but see the parallel here with the local New Testament church. Amen. What is it that we as a church have been given to do? I hope you know it by now. Amen. I perhaps say it every service or every week. We've been given the assignment to win the lost. A great commission is what we would say. Baptize believers, disciple converts, reproduce New Testament churches. Amen. That is the goal that we have as a church. I hope you understand that, because there's many churches that don't understand that. They have the idea that we're just here perhaps maybe to bring social reform to this earth. That's not why we're here. They may have the idea we're just here to have a little club, a little religious club. That's not why we're here. We are here to win the lost, baptize believers, disciple converts, and reproduce New Testament churches. Now watch this. And within that grand assignment that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us, we have all been given different abilities and different assignments to accomplish that task. You know, that's something that the Apostle Paul was trying to explain to the church at Corinth. Let me show you what I mean. Hold your hand here and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All of us have been given different gifts to work towards this goal. Amen. Notice verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Amen. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Amen. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So in other words, God gifts people differently in the local church. He gives us different abilities, different talents, and different opportunities. He made it that way on purpose. It'd be pretty boring if we were all the same. He goes on to say in verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" Do you understand what he's saying here? He's likening the local New Testament church to a human body. Christ is the head. And we are the members of the body. And just like our body has different parts, each having different things to do, it's the same idea in the local New Testament church. This body has different gifts as well. And just like if I'm going to walk across this platform, there's a lot of things working together. Some things you see, some things you don't see. But it's all working together for a common purpose to bring me across this platform. It's the same with the work of Christ and the local church. We've been given, again, different gifts. And he says, if the foot says, "Well, I'm not the hand, therefore I'm not the body," that's not what we should be saying. We shouldn't be looking, "Well, I can't play the piano like that, and I can't sing like that. I guess I won't do anything." Stop! God made you different on purpose. You are to fulfill his role or his goal for your life in the local church. And understand, I could read on here how it all's supposed to work together and we're all made different, but I'm going to move on for time's sake. You see, there are many, many things that go into getting the work of God accomplished. Amen. Things that perhaps most people don't even think about. There's doors to knock on. There's Sunday school lessons to teach. There's buses to fuel. There's buses to fix and fix and fix and fix and fix and fix. Man, there's buildings that need to be taken care of. You ought to come in here on a Monday morning after 350 people have been through this building for a day. You might not realize what it looks like, but you'd be amazed as to the stuff we find around here and the things that are out of place. And again, I'm not downing that. It's just the nature of what we're doing. Right. We want people to be here, obviously. But think about it. It has to be clean. The grass needs to be cut. Services need to be held. Bulletins need to be printed. Music needs to be practiced. Ushers need to be in place. Sound system needs to be in place. And understand, God has gifted every one of us with different gifts so that each of us would have a part in this work. Don't miss that. Some have been gifted with extraordinary music talent. I'm not one of them. Some have been gifted with extraordinary intelligence. I'm not one of them either. Some have been gifted with the ability to teach, or to cook food, or to clean, or to understand how computers work, and software works, and live streaming works. Some have been gifted to help the pastor, to be a second man, or help others. You name it, on and on it goes. Again, my point is this: we are all different, with different abilities and different assignments. Very important to understand. So as we look at these people here in our text, we see, first of all, the differences in David's men. He had one group that stayed back and had an assignment, and they did what they could. And then the other ones that went out to war and had a different assignment, and they did what they could, but they all worked together to accomplish the whole. So we see the differences in David. I'm sorry, differences in David's men. Go back to our text and notice, secondly, the delusion of David's men. Some of them. So watch this. So we read here that in verse 22, so again, we see that they come back at the very end of verse 21. David came near to the people and saluted them. So here they go. They come back. Here comes the 400. Can you see them? They're tired, but they have all this stuff. But there's, I'd imagine, kind of an adrenaline in them because they just won the battle, you know? And they're excited. And they're coming back to the brook Besor. And here are the people there waving to them as they come back, the 200 and so forth. And here they are. They're looking. Oh, their families are back. And our stuff's back. It was probably a very wonderful time until some of David's men had an idea. Look at verse 22. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, "Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." Huh? Well, that's real nice. Notice two things about these men. Number one, the description of these men. The Bible describes these men. We see what they say, and I'm going to deal with that in a moment. But notice how the Bible describes. You see, when they came back, these men, 400, had the idea that those 200 men didn't deserve anything. They shouldn't get any of this stuff. But notice how they're described. Again, not all 400 of them, but some of them. I would venture to say a minority of them. They're described here as wicked men. They're described here as men of Belial, or Belial, some have said. In other words, they're evil. In other words, these were ungodly men. These were selfish men. These were greedy men. They were self-centered. They were self-righteous. They were unappreciative. They were inconsiderate of others. This is the Bible description of them. They were wicked. Amen. But then notice the decision of these men. They had the idea that because those 200 men didn't go to battle with them. Don't miss what he's saying here in verse 22. They not only didn't want to give them any of the spoil, they only wanted to give them back their wives and children, and they wanted them to leave. That's what it says here. It says, "Save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." These men were saying, you're not getting any of this stuff. As a matter of fact, just take your wife and children and just go. Probably thinking, we don't want cowards like you around here. We don't want people that aren't like us around here. That's what they were thinking. These men, here's the point. They did not recognize the essential work that was done by the 200. They missed it. Application. That's what many church members do with some people. We tend to forget that there are more tasks in God's work than just preachers and teachers and church officers and missionaries. There's a whole lot more involved than just that. We have a tendency to recognize only the tasks that get the spotlight, or think that whatever it is we're doing is the most important thing, than anybody else, which can make those who do not have one of those spotlight tasks feel like they're not serving the Lord when they are. You see, if we look down upon someone who is faithfully serving the Lord, who is doing what they can, what they're able to do, and what they believe God has assigned them to do, if we look down upon someone like that, that's in a less conspicuous role, then we're no different than those 400 men that came back.
Amen.
We're no different. Men of Belial. I'd like to remind us tonight that there are no better people in God's work. There aren't. We all, again, have different abilities. We all have different assignments. But all of us, if we're serving the Lord and doing our best to do what we can, understand something. All of us are of equal worth. All of us are of equal importance. And as we all do our part and we serve together, understand we are contributing to the whole.
Amen.
That's what we're doing. You ever think about this? Missionaries, and we love missionaries, and we should love them.
Amen.
But they can't do their work well unless people at home support them.
Right.
Think about that. Well, I just cook some meals for this and that, and I put in for my faith promise. You're a needed person.
Amen.
Where would we be without you? Where would we be about that without that young child that puts his dollar in the faith promise offering every week? That is a part of the whole.
Amen.
Do you know that church leaders cannot do their task well if the people in the pew do not support the whole and take part in it? Imagine where, I really can't imagine where we would be. And I hope tonight you're getting what I'm trying to say. Perhaps this is a big thank you from me, at least. But I can't imagine where we would be if someone didn't clean these buildings.
Praise the Lord.
Well, imagine if we walked in and you'd be the first to complain. You know, there's some things, I always say this to people. I say, there's some things that you don't hear anything about unless it goes wrong. One of them is cleaning. The other is the sound. You never think about the sound and the cleaning until it's not done or it's done wrong or something messes up with it. But we need that.
Amen.
Where would we be without that? I can't imagine where we'd be without someone who goes out every single week and gasses all the vehicles. Somebody has to do that. They ought to take time out of their schedule, come in and take every one of those buses to the gas station and make sure they have enough gas for the next week. Do you know there's people that count the offerings every week? And while you and I are eating our food in the monthly fellowships down there, they're up here counting, and we're done, and we've wiped our mouth, and we've walked away, and they've been up here the whole time, not getting a shred of food when they get down there, because we're Baptists, and it's all gone. Somebody has to do that. I think of those who cook food for our special meetings. I mean, Jubilee, there's a lot of food that goes into that. There's a lot of work that goes into that. We're having our men's meeting. Somebody's going to be up early making food, and even days before making food. They're going to have to go out and purchase the food, bring it in, get it all ready, get it all prepped and all that, while you and I aren't even thinking about it. It's very important. I think about people that set up the chairs and break down the chairs for all our events. Like I said, you come in Monday morning, this place looks like a tornado came through here sometime. And that's fine. I'm not saying that we abuse it. We're using it the way the Lord wants to. But the nature of it is things get moved and we have to adjust. Guess what? Somebody has to set it all back up for the next week. And somebody does that. Somebody decorates every season. They come in here and they make sure the flowers look nice and they take them down. God forbid if a wreath is here past the 1st of January because someone's going to let us know about it. You know, Christmas is over. Thank you. There are people that sit in the Sunday school class as assistants. Thank God for the assistants. You say, well, that's nothing. Yeah, try going down to junior church and trying to help out there while this man's trying to preach, and it's sometimes a zoo going on in there, and you'll see how much you appreciate those assistants. Amen? Oh, they can help out and deal with that and do all of that. Do you know there are kids, there are people that have to walk the kids down from the Sunday school class down to the junior church every single week. If they didn't do that, kids would be everywhere. We forget about that. But it has to be done. There are people that are bathroom monitors. Thank God for the nursery.
Amen.
The dungeon. I hear what you all say. The nursery, praise the Lord. You say, well, we don't even think about it, do we? Well, let's bring all the babies in here and see how the service goes. You know what? You'll appreciate the nursery really quick. You don't think those people that sit in the nursery don't want to be sitting in here listening to the message? You don't think they don't want to be here? They want to be in here.
Amen.
In fact, many of them say, man, I miss it. I got to go home and listen to it. They'd rather be in here. And I understand why. But they're serving the Lord there. Thank God for that. Do you know there's people that open up this building and close this building? They have to wait until everybody leaves to make sure all the lights are out and all the doors are locked. God forbid a light is left on. Somebody will let us know about that. My point is this. All of it's important. All of it's important. It works towards the whole. You see, these men, they didn't get that principle. When they came back, these people, they don't deserve anything. We're the ones that went to battle. Oh, yeah? Well, where would your stuff be if it wasn't for them?
Amen.
How fast could you move carrying all this stuff on your back if they didn't watch it?
Amen.
You know, I'm so thankful that people do all these things so that I don't have to worry about that and I can do what I have to do as a pastor. I can go visit and do all that instead of spending half of my time in here setting up chairs and doing all that. There's a lot of people that pitch in and they understand that principle and how important it is. And I want to say thank you tonight for
thank
that.
You.
So we see again, oh, by the way, this orchestra, the orchestra and the choir and all that, it's not just, Brother Randall does a tremendous job, he does. But you know, if you didn't have anybody joining the choir, anybody playing an instrument, it wouldn't go anywhere. We had somebody here over the holidays, I'll just say her name, Jessica Skoczulak. You know, she sat up in that office, the library, the new library upstairs, and she logged in for hours after hours each day, 700 books to log in for our library, to make the library better. You don't think she doesn't deserve a thank you for that? Nobody sees that, you see. It's very, very important. And these men, they were messed up. They didn't think that was important. These things are important. So we see, number one, the difference in David's men. Number two, the delusion of David's men. Number three, the discernment of David. See, David's going to figure it. David's got this thing. Even though they didn't get it, David did. Look what he says in verse 23. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us in our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? I don't know if he raised his voice, but if it were me, I would have, in a nice way. I think Jesus raised his voice. You don't think he said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you. I don't think it went like that. Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us. Notice verse 24, for who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike.
Amen.
I like that. David understood two things. Number one is this, the importance of every participant. But as his part is, in verse 24, that goeth down by the down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. David tells these men this. Look, they're just as important as you are. They contributed just as much as you. You see, we get the idea that certain things do are more important. They're not. They work together. And he said, they deserve an equal portion of the spoils. Those that guarded the baggage were just as those that went to battle. Again, our callings are diverse, but our callings are dependent.
Amen.
And that's very important. You see, the guarding of the baggage aided those who fought in the battle. And recognizing this fact helps us to appreciate others whose tasks do not get as much as attention and glory that some other tasks do. So David, again, understood the importance of every participant. But then secondly, he also understood the individual who should get the praise. It's interesting because David kind of does something that we need to see in verse 23. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us. who had. David reminds them of something. Listen, buddy, this is the way I would say it. You didn't do anything. That was God that did that. You didn't bring the victory. Yes, you yielded yourself. You did. But the horse is prepared for the battle. But the victory's of the Lord. It's not because of you. It's not because of them. It's not because of me. David is saying there would have been no victory if it were not for God. And we should all rejoice that God delivered us all. God gave us the strength to go to battle. God enabled us to win. God gave us that ability, not themselves. How dare that you and I or anybody think that we deserve anything for what God hath wrought through us?
Amen.
We deserve nothing.
Right.
David understood that. He understood the importance of every participant, and he understood the individual who gets the praise. You see, as we all work together, we thank each other for yielding ourselves to God and for being a part of it. But understand, anything that happens in this church, the glory goes to Him.
Amen.
He gets the honor and glory. If God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick, then praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
And that's what He does so often. So we see the last thing now. Notice the difference in David's men, the delusion of David's men, the discernment of David, and then notice the deeds of David. David decides to do something. You know what he has to do? He's going to give stuff to everybody. David's in a giving mood. Notice we read in verse 25, he says, as it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in South Ramoth, and to them which were in Jatir, and so on. And he goes on. And so understand the deeds of David here. His discernment was great here. He took the spoils of the Amalekites, and there was so much that he decided to give some to the elders of Judah. And of course his men. Then he sends them to Bethel, Ramoth, and on and on and on and on it goes. Who are those people? Well, look at verse 31. And to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt. These are the people that helped David. These are the people that for the last 10 years were a friend of David, helping David, loyal to David, protecting David as he's going through this fugitive experience. And David wanted to say, he understood that they were a part of what was going on, and he wanted to say to them, thank you.
Amen.
He appreciated all that helped him. You see, David understood something. He's going to go to the throne here in about a chapter or two. Saul's going to die here. That battle that went on with the Philistines, he's going to die. David's going to take the throne here. David's now ready for leadership.
Amen.
Because David understood it, that the kingdom wasn't about him.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm the king now, and I'll tell you. No, not at all. He understood his leadership would only be as good as his followership.
Amen.
And as good as those that helped him. You see, being a pastor, it wouldn't be fun to stand up here and preach to empty chairs. It wouldn't. Depends upon you guys coming. Getting the work of God done depends upon all kinds of things. It does. And you and I as a church have to discern what David discerned. The understanding of a king was this. Every one of us that participate, do what we can in our God-given abilities and our God-given assignments. If we are doing what He's told us to do to the best of our ability, whether it be something that goes very unnoticed or something that's in the spotlight, that all of that works together for the whole.
Amen.
And we need everybody.
Amen.
Everybody.
Right.
So can I ask you this evening, are you being a part of the whole? Or do you think, well, I can't teach, and I can't be a Sunday school leader, and I can't do this, so I guess I won't do anything. Please don't do that. You can do something. You know, we have those sign-up sheets, and we have Linda and others that call people. Can you make cakes? Can you make food? Can you bring this in? Can you bring that in? And some people, I've heard some people say, you know, I just don't feel like I'm serving the Lord. Please stop. Because if that's all you can do, and you can do it well, you're needed. You're needed. It's not going to be fun going to the men's meeting and coming down to that cafeteria, the fellowship hall, and there not be food there. You don't know what a blessing that is to fellowship with men and have a nice meal. And again, all of that makes up the whole. May God deliver all of us from looking down our nose on somebody that we say, well, they just cut the grass. Or they just clean the bathrooms. God deliver us from that.
Amen.
They are just as important as anybody else.
Amen.
Let's understand that tonight. Let's pray together.